Welcome, my name is Scott. I wanted to wish you a happy new year on behalf of the CA Jail Outreach digital team and our CEO and founder, David Averett, who is the author of the book and the creator of this podcast. Let me introduce the upcoming book called A Year of Living Simply. Unclutter the heart to make room for the King. This year, we are inviting you to step away from the noise of busy Christianity and the exhausting checklists that can make our faith feel like a performance review. Depending on who you talk to, there are plus or minus 2,900 rules and standards that can leave a soul feeling depleted. But this year is about keeping it simple. In this book and throughout our upcoming podcast, we explore the Matthew 6 Soul Reset, a strategic alignment using the 66 words of the Lord's Prayer to center our day on the Father. We also dive into the Feeding 5,000 Challenge. We discuss how Jesus did not send the hungry to the Romans or the government for help. He took care of them himself through direct action. Like him, we should show the love of Christ ourselves rather than just delegate that compassion elsewhere. Whether you are just getting started walking with the Lord, feel like you have lost your way, or are an advanced Christian looking for a sincere, back-to-basics journey, this journey is designed for anybody who wants to keep it simple this year. It is time to stop the performance and return to the simple, active faith of praying, reading, healing, feeding, helping others, and following. We have a saying here, before I turn it over to Trinity and Steve, we don't say goodbye, we say, until the trumpet blows. In the meantime, let's push forward until he comes. God bless you.
Welcome back to the Deep Dive. This is the place where we sort through complex ideas, stacks of information, and unique perspectives to really distill them down to the insights that matter for you. I'm your host, and I'm genuinely excited about the journey we're embarking on today.
And I'm here to help navigate that journey, to pull out the context and the actionable wisdom. We're so thrilled that you're part of the CA Jail Outreach digital community team, and today's deep dive is, well, it's laser-focused on one of the biggest challenges in modern life.
Absolutely. It's about simplifying the chaos that just so often takes over our spiritual lives. This deep dive is called Growth Journey, a Deep Dive Podcast, and our source material today is an upcoming book called A Year of Living Simply, Unclutter the Heart to Make Room for the King.
And this isn't just, you know, a book of philosophy. It's really a powerful manual for the soul. It's written by our CEO and founder, David Averett.
Right. And it's important to understand why we're doing this as a deep dive. By taking the comprehensive insights and the roadmap from Mr. Averett's upcoming book and presenting it this way, we're really doing two things.
Mm-hmm. First, we're giving you, the listener, a really efficient path to the book's core message. But second, and this is key, we're allowing Mr. Averett more time for other crucial initiatives. His focus can remain squarely on serving the community and, you know, those impacted by the justice system.
Okay, so let's unpack the credibility here. Let's talk about the author, David Averett, because this gives so much weight to his call for simplicity. This message is not coming from some ivory tower. It's coming from the front lines.
Yeah, it absolutely is. David Averett served for 22 years as a combat veteran. A military leader.
And that experience is just so essential. In the military, especially in a combat zone, simplicity is survival. You strip away everything that is not essential. Every piece of gear, every single directive, it has to serve one critical purpose.
And we need to make a crucial clarification here. That 22 years was as a military leader, not a military chaplain.
That's a really important distinction. It shows his expertise is in command, in efficiency, in essentialism. And now he's applying that same tactical mindset to the spiritual life in his current role as a chaplain in the jail system.
And that pivot is just, it's profound. Going from commanding troops to ministering to families who are, you know, facing the complete collapse of their lives because of incarceration, means his message is for people at their breaking point.
Right. Chaplain David, as the CEO of CA Jail Outreach, has this incredible heart for people in crisis, especially for those with loved ones in the jail system and, you know, for the children who are so deeply impacted by it all. He sees the human cost of complexity every single day.
So when you ask who this book is for, he's very clear. It's for you, the listener, the dedicated person who looks at their faith and realizes it's become a second full-time job, one filled with paperwork, performance reviews, and constant exhaustion.
Constant exhaustion. That phrase just hits home.
Yeah.
The book is described as a spiritual extraction. It's about pulling out the core components from all that overwhelming clutter.
And our mission in this deep dive is to synthesize that extraction for you. We want to give you an efficient roadmap back to what he calls the original soul, the design God intended for you, free from all that spiritual bureaucracy.
So David Ivart doesn't just jump into tactics. He's very strategic. He starts with what he calls a psychological guardrail, a simple note to the reader that acts as a kind of emotional boundary. He addresses the unavoidable flaw in human institutions, and that includes churches and their leaders.
This is such a powerful way to start because for so many people, the biggest source of spiritual complication is hurt. Hurt experience right there within their own community. And when you've been misled or harmed by leadership, the bitterness that follows can just consume all your energy.
And that criticism itself becomes the first piece of clutter we pick up, right?
Yeah.
Mr. Averett uses a great case study for this. Timothy in Ephesus. I mean, Timothy was dealing with huge institutional problems, leadership issues, but he wasn't told to go launch a public campaign against them.
No, the instruction was to entreat them as a father, which means approaching correction with respect, with compassion, with a desire for restoration, not, you know, public shaming. It forces simplicity because your energy turns inward to your own heart, not outward on their failure.
If you connect that to uncluttering the heart, it's so practical. Carrying the weight of institutional failure or managing some public grievance, it just clutters your mind instantly. So the first lesson in simplicity is avoiding bitterness.
Exactly. You don't have to become a social media warrior to be faithful. You can disagree privately, maintain respect, and keep your focus on your own walk with the King. That guardrail keeps your spiritual energy from being hijacked.
So if that's the emotional clutter, then chapter one, The Simple Truth, gets into what we could call the mathematical clutter, the math of burnout. The author uses this hypothetical but very real example of a sincere believer, let's just call them the reader, who is just trying so hard to be a good Christian.
And the numbers he calculates, they just explain the exhaustion perfectly. When you look at the rule book, what the sincere believer is facing is an impossible metric.
It starts with the 613 laws in the Old Testament. That alone is a full-time job.
A full-time job, right. But then you add the New Testament.
Yeah.
Which has, what, an estimated 1,050 commands?
Things like love your neighbor, pray without ceasing. These aren't just prohibitions. They're relational mandates that require constant attention.
And then on top of that, you catalog the 667 specific sins listed throughout Scripture that you're trying to actively avoid. Just the cognitive load of avoiding 667 things while trying to follow over 1,600 positive commands is... it's crushing.
But it gets worse.
Oh, it gets worse. Mm. Because then we add our own modern institutional complexity. The boss calls it the 50 contemporary church rules.
Things like dress codes, mandatory committee meetings, unwritten cultural expectations about politics or what you watch.
So when you add it all up, the old law, the new commands, the catalog sins, and the modern cultural stuff, the sincere believer is trying to manage over 2,900 points of conduct.
2,900. And the internal struggle is just relentless. You start your Monday morning convinced you're going to conquer all 2,900. And by Wednesday, you failed on 3 or 4. Maybe you didn't pray enough. Maybe you said the wrong thing. And you just feel defeated.
And this is where Mr. Averett's conclusion brings so much release. He says the reader isn't failing because of a lack of faith. They're failing because no human was ever designed to climb that mountain alone. That mountain of rules was never meant to be an ascension path.
The foundational theological realization there is just... it's huge. The law, all 2,900 points, it had one purpose, to show us that we couldn't do it, to show us our desperate need for help.
And that's the central thesis of simplicity, isn't it? Grace was given so the believer never has to walk alone. The relief, the spiritual extraction, comes when you realize those 2,900 points are fulfilled by one single relationship.
That shift from trying to do to simply trying to know. That's the soul reset the book is all about. It takes an impossible bureaucracy and reduces it to a single achievable focus.
And that soul reset, it demands we go back to the absolute basics. Which brings us to the next section, the Matthew 6 soul reset. The CEO starts this with a story that just underscores how life and death simplicity can be.
It sounds like something from a spy novel. He talks about an American missionary in a place where any Christian materials were strictly unauthorized. I mean, having them was potentially lethal.
The lengths they went to were just incredible. They couldn't import Bibles, so the mission was to get believers back home to send these highly fragmented coded letters. They had disjointed scriptures and, crucially, the Lord's Prayer. The wording had to be subtle enough to get past government censors.
Just think about that. The local believers would risk everything for a few fragmented sentences. They'd piece them together, memorize the core content, especially Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer, and then they'd burn the letters. Destroying the evidence was survival.
And the power of that simple act, reciting that prayer over and over, it reveals the core of essential faith. If you could only have one chapter of Scripture, what would you choose? Matthew 6.
David Averitt really forces us to confront our modern situation with that comparison. We live in a land of total religious freedom with apps and digital devotionals and endless content. Yet we've often neglected the simple foundational practice of just internalizing the Lord's Prayer. We've added all these unwanted things or items to our Christian walk.
When you look at those 2,900 rules, the Lord's Prayer, which starts, "Hallowed be thy name," is the ultimate countermeasure. It simplifies your priority down to one single action: putting God's holiness first.
And this focus on clutter leads right into a discussion about simply avoidable complications. It's like a history lesson on how easily tradition becomes doctrine. So much of what we think of as holy is just historical baggage.
He gives some great tangible examples. Take music styles. We argue so much about what instruments are appropriate for worship, but he points out that the organ, now a staple of traditional churches, was once considered pagan.
Because of its association with Roman secular ceremonies?
Exactly. That perspective took centuries to shift.
Or look at dress codes. He notes that many strict church dress codes have nothing to do with holiness. They're rooted in Victorian status symbols, a visual way to show off wealth and class. By making those cultural norms into spiritual rules, we instantly added 20 more points to the 2,900 metric.
And this tendency to measure externally brings us to what he calls the numbers game. It's the spiritual version of a performance review. The pressure the reader feels is often framed like a sales quota. If you haven't converted 3 people this week or volunteered 10 hours, you carry this guilt.
Which turns evangelism from an overflow of a genuine relationship into this high-pressure sales job. It creates massive burnout. It's all duty, no delight.
And Mr. Everett's counterargument is so key for simplification. Evangelism must be an overflow of love. It's a natural, unavoidable outpouring from a heart that's focused correctly. You don't execute a strategy, you just share what you found.
He grounds it in history, too. He reminds us that for the first 300 years, the church was in homes. No massive buildings, no complex organizations. The platform was the individual believer. It's not about where you meet, it's about being the temple of the Holy Ghost.
And the practical implication for you listening right now is so liberating. If you are just showing up at your job or at your kid's school or sitting with your family, you are in ministry right now. Your authentic presence is the platform. That strips away the need for all that overwhelming, formalized activity.
But that transition from mandatory activity to authentic presence, it sounds beautiful, but it creates enormous internal friction. When the reader decides to stop all the endless external church stuff to focus inward, they often feel a crushing weight of guilt. And that internal battle is the focus of chapter 4, simply breaking the chains, the guilt breaker.
This is so critical because guilt is the absolute enemy of simplicity. David Averitt actually reviews 20 specific guilt phrases that are commonly used against believers, and he compares them directly to the simple truth from Scripture. These phrases are the internal chains we have to break.
Let's spend some time on two of the most damaging ones he highlights. First, the spiritually abusive phrase that has just plagued communities for decades. If you had more faith, you would not be sick or struggling with money.
That phrase is a primary source of complication. It ties spiritual success directly to external prosperity and physical health. It makes suffering a sign of spiritual failure. The simple truth, as Mr. Averitt points out, is that we live in a fallen world. Being sick, having financial hardship, dealing with broken relationships, it's part of being human. God isn't distant when you're struggling. He is present in the pain.
Yeah, and tying faith only to health or wealth instantly adds this impossible metric to the 2,900 points. It forces you to perform wellness rather than just embrace the truth that God's grace is enough in our weakness. If you're exhausted, you have to hide it because exhaustion implies you lack faith. That is the opposite of simple.
The second powerful example he uses addresses a huge institutional problem. The misuse of the phrase, "touch not mine anointed." It's so often used to just shut down any necessary accountability or questioning of leadership.
Right. It turns a spiritual concept, the holiness of God's calling, into a legalistic defense mechanism. And the simple truth, according to the book, is that spiritual authority does not eliminate the need for humility and transparency. When accountability is avoided, complexity and corruption just move in and destroy the simplicity of the whole community.
So the core message that breaks these chains is that taking care of your mental health, getting adequate rest, it actually honors the life God gave you. We aren't robots. We are embodied beings. Ignoring our physical and emotional limits to chase endless activity is just self-destruction, disguised as holiness. Simplifying means respecting the finite design of a human being.
And respecting that design brings us to the crucial idea of pace. The next section introduces the one-year growth rule, which directly challenges a huge failure point in modern church culture: the rush to leadership.
And the case study is sadly so common. A person finds faith, they're saved 1 week, and the very next week, they're made a bus captain, a committee head, a teacher. Before they've had any time to internally root their new identity, they start performing based on external expectations, and it's a recipe for immediate burnout.
So David Averett's mandate here is radical in our culture. It is simply stop, take a whole year just to grow.
This isn't permission to be idle. It's a disciplined reorientation. It means spending that year talking to God like a friend, shifting prayer from a formal duty to a genuine conversation. And it means reading the Bible not as a set of rules, adding to the 2,900-point calculation, but as a love letter.
By dedicating an entire year to internal formation, you prevent the identity confusion that the next chapter, simply being you, tackles. It's all founded on Psalm 139, verse 14, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made."
And the author shares his own personal struggle with this, with the comparison trap. He admits he spent years trying to pray and sound and minister like the spiritual giants he admired. He was trying to clone someone else's gifting.
And the realization that brought him simplicity was accepting that God created the original version of David, not a duplicate. The confusion ends when the comparison stops. When you stop chasing the impossible standard set by someone else, you free up so much energy. Simplicity is just embracing your unique design.
But what about the person who takes the one-year rule? They dedicate themselves to growth, and they still don't see any open doors. That frustration is very real, and it's addressed in the waiting rooms. Simplicity here means trusting the Creator's pace, which, to us, often looks exactly like delay.
Mr. Averett uses these powerful case studies to redefine delay as preparation. We see that the greatest leaders often needed decades of obscurity before their big assignments.
Just consider Moses. He spent 40 years tending sheep in the wilderness after fleeing Egypt. 40 years of solitude, learning patience and humility before he was ready to lead a nation.
Or Paul. After his dramatic conversion, he didn't just launch his ministry. He spent 3 years in Arabia. That was his time of internal processing, synthesizing his past with his new identity in Christ.
And Joseph waited 13 years. 13 years in prison and servitude, accused and forgotten before he was elevated to power.
The application for the reader is so profound. That frustrating feeling of delay you might be experiencing, it might actually be the essential preparation you need for your next assignment. If spiritual giants needed decades in the quiet room, we have to respect that process and avoid the rush that just leads right back to the 2900 rules.
So as we move from that internal philosophy to more external tactics, the book smartly addresses the most modern form of clutter, digital technology. Chapters 8 and 9 are about spiritual growth tips and digital guardrails. And Mr. Averett, the former military leader, is very pragmatic here. Technology must serve your faith. You can't let it clutter it.
This is so critical. Our phones are the number one thieves of simplicity. They are literally designed to create constant distraction.
So David calls his first major intervention the airplane mode Sabbath. It's a literal physical boundary. When you sit down for prayer or Bible study, the phone goes into airplane mode.
It sounds so simple, but it tackles human weakness head on. If you open your phone to use a Bible app before you even tap it, you've seen 5 new notifications, a text, a social media alert, a news headline. Your focus is instantly broken. The airplane mode Sabbath ensures that sacred time stays uncluttered. It's a literal Sabbath for your phone.
That boundary recognizes the power of the device. Without that discipline, the 2900 rules are just replaced by an endless stream of digital demands. We're just perpetually reacting.
Digital Guardrail 2 is also incredibly efficient. Start a separate email account just for devotionals, prayer requests, and spiritual resources.
Think about the mental noise from commercialism. Your daily devotional arrives right next to a 50% off flash sale and a work email. Your mind is already in performance mode. By compartmentalizing your devotionals into a clean, dedicated space, you create a sanctuary for morning prayer.
And because the boss is a veteran, he anchors this intentionality with structure. He introduces the radio check reminders. These are alarms set at specific military times, SU-700, 1200, and 2100.
For anyone unfamiliar, those times aren't arbitrary. They represent standard check-in points. The beginning of the day, midpoint, and the close of the day. It's a tactical carryover from his 22 years of service, now applied to the spiritual battleground.
And the purpose of the check is twofold, and it goes back to that Matthew 6 reset. First, it's a specific reminder to hallow God's name, to deliberately put him first.
And second, it forces an intentional emotional audit, checking for anxiety. It's a moment to pause and ask, where is my soul right now? Am I carrying a burden I haven't surrendered?
It's the ultimate act of reclaiming digital territory, making your devices serve the king instead of letting the endless stream of information dictate your spiritual flow.
So having tackled the internal heart and the digital clutter, Chapter 10 turns our focus outward, but with absolute simplicity, the simple practice of love. This is presented as the cornerstone, the ultimate shortcut.
It's the elegant summary of the law, isn't it? Love God and love your neighbor. And the incredible simplicity is that when love is truly mastered, 90% of the other 2,900 rules just, they become irrelevant.
Right. Because when your motivation is love, not duty, you don't need a rule not to harm your neighbor. You just won't because you love them. You don't need a rule to spend time with God. You want to because you love him. That one action reduces so much pressure.
Mr. Averitt uses the Feeding 5,000 challenge as the ultimate case study in simplifying ministry. When Jesus saw a hungry multitude, he didn't offer a bureaucratic solution. He kept it practical and personal.
And this comparison is so crucial to understanding the heart behind CAGL Outreach and this book. We today often approach a need by immediately referring people to external systems.
Yeah, and the powerful distinction David draws is that Jesus did not send the people to the Romans, to the government for help. We often default to referring people to government programs. It's easier for us. We can walk away, conscience clear, without getting personally involved.
But the pattern Christ set was to engage with the need himself, using the disciples as the conduit. The call is for us to embody that model, to show the love of Christ directly, personally.
And the scripture is so clear. Jesus told his disciples, "Give ye them to eat." It was a personal, practical mandate, and it was powered by love because he was moved with compassion.
Compassion. That's the engine of simple, powerful action.
Which leads to the simple challenge for the listener, a concrete, measurable path back to this practical love. The challenge is to resolve this month to pay for a stranger's groceries.
But the conditions are non-negotiable for simplicity. The act has to be truly anonymous. You must not post it on TikTok. You can't seek recognition or wait for applause.
It goes right back to that guardrail in Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Make sure your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. The goal isn't for you to be seen. The goal is for the love of Jesus to be felt through the act. When charity is done without seeking recognition, you're uncluttering your motive entirely.
And as a countermeasure to digital clutter, David also emphasizes the ministry of the pen. Writing one handwritten letter of encouragement a week.
In a world of instant disposable communication, a physical letter is just. It's so powerful. It requires intention from you, and it signals permanence to the person who receives it. It's a tangible act of kindness that cuts through all the digital noise.
So as we get to the conclusion of the book's core message, chapter 11 is all about internal clarity, the 12 biblical styles of leadership. This is the key to sustainable simplicity because it's about finding your primary lane so you can finally stop wearing someone else's armor.
And he makes a crucial distinction here that clears up so much confusion. The distinction between office, which is your organizational title like pastor or elder, and gift, which is your God-given tool belt, your unique design like the architect, the sage, or the intercessor.
We confuse those two things all the time. We see someone with a title and assume we have to mimic their specific gift or style, which is often completely opposite to how we're wired.
And that leads to one of David Averitt's most liberating quotes in the whole book. The confusion ends when the comparison stops. Ugh. If you can identify and accept your specific gift, you eliminate the pressure to compare how you serve to how someone else serves.
This comparison trap is the engine of spiritual burnout. If the reader, who is genuinely a silent server, what the book calls the hand someone gifted to quiet service, if that person looks at a firebrand confronter and tries to mimic that style, they will experience debilitating exhaustion. They're operating outside their design.
And to help anchor the reader in their own design, the book provides a Rutley authenticity practice. It has structure, from Monday's honest talk with God stripping away formality for vulnerability, all the way to Friday's creator's gift, which encourages you to use a personal hobby, like painting or woodworking, as a form of worship.
So chapter 12 is the conclusion, the quiet landing. A beautiful summary where Mr. Averitt distills the entire journey down to three simple, elegant sentences. Prayer is the soul's breath, the Bible is the journey's bread, and the church is the family that walks you home.
It's a quiet, reflective landing, but we have to stress the final critical directive of the book, the appendix. It is not extra credit. It is the mandatory implementation plan for the entire journey. This is the real meat that makes it all actionable.
Yes. For you, the listener, we need to stress the specific order of operations here. It is a tactical roadmap. Action step one is mandatory and it must come first. You have to take the spiritual assessment test first.
There's a website link in the appendix for it. And this test gives you foundational, unbiased insight into your innate spiritual design. It removes the guesswork and gives you a clean slate perspective on who you are.
And only after you establish that foundation do you move to action step two, completing the leadership scorecard.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a massive 72-question assessment where you rate yourself from 1 to 10 across the 12 different sections.
And that level of detail is so necessary. The purpose is clinical. It helps you synthesize all the different parts of your gifting. For example, the scorecard might show that section 1 identifies you as a strong doctrinal speaker, but section 4 scores you highly as an emotional intercessor.
Exactly. The scorecard helps you unify those different facets. It gives you a clear map so you stop trying to wear someone else's armor.
And the appendix concludes with the ongoing maintenance, the 7-day authenticity journey journal. It has targeted prompts like the honest talk, the living mirror, and dropping the mask. This is where the self-awareness you've gained gets processed in real time.
And the final piece of tactical advice from David Averitt here is just so practical. He says to take a photo of your completed journal pages with your phone. It turns that digital clutter device into a tactical weapon for simplicity.
That photo becomes an immediate reminder. When you're at work and you start feeling the pressure of those 2,900 rules again, or the comparison trap, you can just look at that photo, your own handwriting, your honest conversation with God, and remember who you actually are in Christ, the original soul, not the exhausted performer.
A year of living simply is truly a roadmap for embracing that original soul.
Yeah.
It offers a veteran's perspective on the crucial daily battle of staying simple and focused in a world that just loves to complicate everything.
The ultimate synthesis of this whole journey is really captured in this powerful quote from Chaplain David. You were not created to be a second-rate version of someone else, but a first-rate version of who God called you to be.
And that message of authenticity, of clarity, is exactly what is needed to escape the performance trap.
Yeah.
It is the freedom to be the person God designed you to be without the crushing weight of an impossible spiritual performance review.
We want to thank CA Jail Outreach for hosting this deep dive and for their dedication to sharing hope and truth, especially in places where hope is so desperately needed. We really encourage you to explore their work. You can find the link in the description for second chances, for resources for families in the jail system, and even the option to request a chaplain nationally for a loved one.
And we truly appreciate the CEO and founder, David, for sharing his heart and his unique blend of tactical leadership and spiritual depth in this upcoming book.
As Chaplain David says, and this is really the spirit of our work, more than just a voice, we're a helping hand and a praying heart. Let's connect and build your tomorrow, starting today.
Until the trumpet blows, wishing you a fantastic day.
Thank you for listening to the podcast. We hope you enjoyed this glimpse into the new book, A Year of Living Simply, which will be arriving on Amazon in about a week. You can stay tuned for more updates by following our CEO's personal Facebook page or our organization's Facebook page. All of those links can be found in the description box below. Our CEO always reminds us, if you want to bring people back to church and lead them toward heaven, do what Jesus did. Show love and compassion through action. He gave people a taste of what God could do for them. While we certainly do not have the same power he does, he has given us the power of the purse and the strength of Christian networking. The key is to walk away once the act of compassion is done and let God take all the credit. The boss always says, helping is ordinary, Adding ice makes it extraordinary. There are leaders, and then there are leaders who serve. But among the best are those who always remember to add ice. Until next time, God bless you.